heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Y'all are singing great this morning. Great. Brother Mark.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Victory Bible Class. Thank you for being here today. I'd like to start out wishing a happy wedding anniversary to nobody. Nobody's got an anniversary coming up this week? Not on our records. Anybody? Anybody want to own up to it? No one? All right, there are some birthdays. I can wish happy birthday. Dan, I don't know if I mentioned you and Carmen last week, but happy birthday. If I didn't, maybe I did or maybe I didn't, but happy birthday. All right, coming up this week, tomorrow, Carrie Phipps, Tony Shelton. I think I saw Tony. Tony, you look a little surprised there. It is tomorrow, right? Okay, good. All right, just making sure. All right. John Burris and Christy Larkey. All right, so happy birthday to all those this week. Any others? Any others? All right, happy birthday to all of you. Prayer list. And by the way, we'll look at Exodus chapter 6. For a moment this morning. If you want to look at Exodus chapter 6, we'll dig a little nugget out of there. Prayer list. We've got four things to pray about and then one praise. Always good to have a praise. Would you agree?
Amen.
Yes. All right. Number one, Larry Stover, one of our classmates, a guy in this class, is recovering from back surgery, and he's in Middle Tennessee in Murfreesboro. He'll be there a couple of weeks, I think, going through some rehab and rest and so forth, so we'll remember Larry. The Susan family, also in our class here, passing of Nick, which is Nathan's brother, I believe, and his son is Weston, so we want to just remember that family in prayer. All right. Number three, Phyllis Martin. Two surgeries coming up March the 9th, which is, that'll be this week, this Thursday, I believe, and then on the 23rd, cataract surgery. So I think I saw, yes, Phyllis. Did I get that right? All right, so Phyllis has two surgeries coming up in March. And Liana Lang, Brian's cousin with cancer. Right now, the praise. Drake Cannon. So Drake's not in our class. He's just a little kid, three or four years old. I forget his age. But yeah, he's had a lot of trouble with his ears, and he had surgery this week. And that came through really well, and he's able to eat and everything, so that's a praise, huh? And all of you who've had children go through something like a surgery, you know what that's like. So that's a praise. Good to hear. All right, if there's any additions, deletions, updates, whatever, to our prayer list, as always, update the list back on the back table. Oh, I just saw something here. Let's see. Annuncio, primer sabado. Never mind. I messed that up from the beginning. That's probably not for us, huh? What did you think so far, though? I mean, how did I do?
You did really good.
Really well, yeah. I saw there was a. I wish you could see the eye roll when he said you did really well. Oh, I'm so deflated. Yeah, I was. I'm so deflated. All right. Let's pray. Let's get to something good here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to give you thanks and praise for the beautiful day you gave us. Thank you for the time we have in this class each week. The names I've called out in for prayer requests here, there were four of them. Pray your blessing on them And each situation, in some cases, there needs to be comfort. Some cases, there needs to be healing. There's families involved. And these are things that are near and dear to the hearts of our class members. And I just want to lift them up to you in prayer this morning. I want to pray for our class member, Buddy Callahan, who's in Yap. That you'll bless his time over there. And not sure when he's coming home, but give him traveling safety and help him as he travels back to be with us here in a few weeks. We want to pray for Brother Dan this morning as he opens up the Bible and brings our lesson. So we look into the book of Romans, and we thank you that we've been able to look in this fantastic book of the Bible. Thank you that you led the Apostle Paul to write this for us. And here we are almost 2,000 years later, still reading it, still studying. And it's such a blessing to us, and thank you for it. And then I just want to pray our class today will be a blessing, and that it'll be profitable for each one that's come out to be with us this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, Exodus chapter 6. Hopefully we'll be able to dig a little nugget out of here. I want to talk for just a moment about growing up in a messed up, dysfunctional family. Now, some of us, that does not apply to you. It doesn't apply to me. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents were very loving. They provided for me. They took care of me. They gave me things. They taught me right from wrong. They taught me about the Bible. Taught me about Jesus. There was lots of love. There was discipline, but lots of love. It was a good family, good solid family. And in my family, there was no divorce. There was no drugs, alcohol. Nobody getting arrested. There was no abuse. All those things I mentioned and more. Some of you grew up in a family like that. It wasn't a perfect family, not like mine. And you know, perfect family. That probably wasn't the greatest word, was it? But some of you grew up in a what we would call maybe a dysfunctional family. And you know, sometimes people can use something that happened in the past. Not that it doesn't affect us, but sometimes we can use that to keep the Lord from blessing us in a way that he wants to. And I think in the Bible, when Gideon was called to be a judge, the first thing he said was, whoa, look at the family I come from. I'm from a small tribe. We're insignificant. He went back to his family immediately. And I think of Saul. Saul was called to be king, and he's like, whoa, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, and we're a small family. We're like nothing. Why would... Immediately, the excuses start rolling out, pointing back to the family. And I've just known people, and maybe some of you have as well, who almost use their family situation, the way they grew up, as a crutch. And I believe sometimes God puts things in the Bible to help us. Do you believe that? And there's a verse in Exodus chapter 6 that does not have to be there. This is a verse that was inserted by the Holy Spirit to give us something that I think can help us. But it's a verse that it doesn't change the outcome of the event. It doesn't change the story. We could lift that verse out of the text, and nothing is really going to change. But the Holy Spirit had this verse in the text, I believe, so that maybe it could help us. And we're going to look at, briefly, a family who grew up it was just a very dysfunctional. You look at verse 20. You'll see it. You'll see it for yourself. Verse 20, it says, "And Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister." Let's stop right there. Who is your father's sister? All right. Now, every lady in the room, or I'm sorry, every gentleman in the room, I want you to think, get in your mind, an aunt. Your aunt could be deceased. I've got a few aunts left, but a lot of mine are deceased. A lot of yours are too. But get in your mind an aunt. It could be any one of your aunts. Think of them, okay? So Amram would be Jochebed's what? Nephew, right. All right, all the ladies in the room, think of a nephew. Just get a nephew in your mind, okay? I want each one of us to insert ourselves into this verse and just think about what is being said here. Insert yourself into the verse. Start again. Amram, put your name in there, took Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife. Let's stop right there. That's a dysfunctional family, ladies and gentlemen. You're married to your aunt. You're married to your nephew. I mean, seriously? There were children in this family. You might say, oh, Jochebed had children from a prior marriage, bringing them into the family. Or maybe Amram had children from a prior marriage, and they brought them in. And yeah, the marriage at the top, yeah, that was pretty dysfunctional and pretty messed up. But let's see what the text says. Amram took Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him. Okay, so we're all thinking of our aunt or our nephew. This is think of the predecessor act, and within a marriage, and children are born. We don't have to get any more explicit than that. We all understand this. This is an aunt and a nephew. This is messed up, friends. This is a very dysfunctional family. Would you agree? And there were children born into this family that could have kind of used that as an excuse, as other people in the Bible pointed to their families, and they used that as an excuse to hold back what the Lord had for them. Imagine a growing up in a family like this might not be easy. Some of you may have experienced possibly ridicule or other kids laughing at you, making fun of you when you were growing up. That's very possible because of your family. Those things hurt, don't they? Those things can leave scars even years and years later. You know, maybe they made fun of the two children in this family. Who were the two children in this family? They're listed in the text here. Who were they? Aaron and Moses. Maybe they made up poems, you know, like roses are red, violets are blue kind of thing. Except instead of saying roses, maybe they said Moses. Huh? How about that? Moses are red. How about, I don't know, Moses are red. They come in a dozen. Too bad his father is also his cousin. I don't know. They could have made something up that could be pretty hurtful, right? Kids are mean like that. A messed up family. And yet, what about these two boys, Aaron and Moses? Moses is mentioned by name 767 times in the Old Testament, 80 times in the New Testament. Aaron is mentioned 347 times by name in the Old Testament. He's mentioned 5 times in the New Testament. That does not count he, him, or his. These two boys, Aaron and Moses, grew up to be two of the most, the greatest men in the Old Testament at the foundation of the nation of Israel. And God did not have to put in the Bible the family that they grew up in, but he put it in there so that hopefully, this may not apply to everybody here, but hopefully this can be an encouragement. I want this to be an encouragement. This shouldn't be depressing. This should be an encouragement that we can look to Aaron and Moses. We can see two guys who were born into a messed up family, and yet look what became of them. Aaron and Moses were great men. Yes, they had their faults, of course. They're human beings. But they did not let the family that they grew up in define who they are. We don't have to let a bad family situation from the past or from the present define who we are. The Lord loves you. He loves you exactly where you are. He wants to meet you exactly where you are. He placed you in ways we don't understand in your family. But he doesn't want us to let those kind of things hold us back. He doesn't want us to let those kind of things define us. The Lord has wonderful plans for each and every one of you. He really does. He put this little verse in the Bible. It's one of those throwaway verses, one of those just to blow through. But he put it in there for us. And hopefully this can be a help to us. All right, Mr. Dan, let's get into something good like Romans. You know, a Roman citizen one time walked into an emergency room and said, "I need an IV." You're welcome.
I don't know what to say to that, brother. I will say this. Boy, it got quiet in here. You start talking about dysfunctional families. Goodness gracious. And you know why that is? Well, you know why. Nobody wants to talk about that. We don't let that be known. And I don't blame you. We don't either. But the truth is, no one's perfect. And here's the takeaway thought that I thought when he was bringing this out. I enjoyed what he said about how God, even in spite of a bad situation, God moves in on the scene and he can make something good out of something bad any day of the week and twice or four times on Sunday. I mean, he can do it all the time. But the all-knowing God knew that it was going to be that way. He knew we were going to act like a bunch of heathen. And so he said, "I need to send some help up in there." And he asks his son, Christ, to come be the perfect sacrifice because he knew there wasn't a sane one in the bunch or a perfect one in the bunch that could satisfy the payment of sin. And I love that about God. He knew ahead of time how we were going to be. Now, that's not an excuse. A lot of times when we make those statements, folks get worried that, oh, he's excusing sin. No, I'm not. There's no excuse for sin, especially for those of us that know what's right and what's wrong. There's no excuse for sin. But I am glad that we have a merciful Savior and a very forgiving God. And I'm also glad that he saw fit to send his son to be that perfect sacrifice, knowing that there's not a person on the planet outside of him that could have done it. So that's a wonderful thing. And that's what we're talking about in Romans, Romans chapter 4 this morning. Just want to let you know of a couple things that are coming up. Brother Jerry, are y'all still planning on going to the Stevens? Okay, so that's going to be up in the air then. All right. I haven't heard recently, but we'll check with Pastor on that. I know he's keeping in contact with them, but we'll check on that. So we'll keep you posted on that. I do want to let you know about a couple things that are coming up. Number one, this weekend, if you would like to go to our outdoor night, it's going to be here on the property. And just in case you're wondering, it says outdoor night. But it says outdoor night to talk about outdoor things, okay? That's things you would do outdoor, like shoot a gun or kill a deer or catch a fish. You would do those things outside of the home. And so it's going to actually take place inside the Family Life Center. And the theme is outdoor night. Chad and Marcia Shearer are going to be with us. How many were able to go the last time they were here? It wasn't last year, but the year before last. If you can go, I promise you this, you'll not regret it. And he's a neat guy. They're neat people to be around. They're very much in tune with the outdoors and hunting and fishing and all that good stuff. But I've never seen a guy in such a good way take all that and then he spins it and he brings the gospel into it. And so if you have somebody, friend of yours that's a hunter, fisher, different things like that, bring them. They'll hear the gospel. You'll like it. Also, March 19th, Sunday, March 19th, during the Sunday school hour, we will be meeting in the auditorium, the main auditorium. It is going to be a collective class. We have one of our very own missionaries that, as I understand, Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church has supported for 40 years or more, the Lindquists, and they were missionaries, I believe it might have been Africa at first, and then here in the later stage of life, they are missionary supply. And I would love for you to hear how that even though as missionaries get older, it doesn't mean they can't do anything and they have to come home. They actually are helping missionaries now by when a missionary needs to leave the field because of maybe paperwork issues, or they need to, maybe they have some sickness at home with a mother or father, and there's a period of time, 6 months to a year, sometimes 2 years, they will move in and they'll supply or be the missionary for them. And so they go all over the world and do this, and we're going to hear about that on the 19th. That'll be Sunday morning, the 19th. Also, something to keep in mind that's coming up, we have the spring campaign that is coming up. April the 2nd will be Family Day. April the 9th is Easter Sunday. April the 16th, Revival Sunday. April 23rd, Church Family Fun Day. And so keep that in mind. There's going to be a meeting with the adult Sunday school class teachers and different things like that. So be looking for that as it's coming up. All right, we got that stuff out of the way. Let's move on. We are in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, where last week we spoke of Paul illustrating justification by faith. Paul is illustrating justification by faith. And as an example, he uses the righteousness of Abraham by faith, where we looked at the first few verses, verses 1 through 5, how that Abraham believed God. And in verse 3 through 5, we saw where God counts it or counts Abraham righteous on the basis of faith, on the basis of faith. When you look at Abraham's experience, his salvation experience, his placing faith in Christ moment was the moment when God said, pick up and go, without knowing where he was going to go. And he did that. That was his moment of trust. That was his moment of faith. God counts Abraham righteous on the basis of that faith. When he says in verse 3, the second part, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So what God does at that moment, he charges righteousness to the spiritual account of Abraham. And then we looked at the word imputation. Imputation. And we talked about the three different imputations in the Bible. You have Adam's sin was imputed to all mankind. Romans 5:12 says, for as by one man sin entered into the world, something else entered. It says, and death by sin. So then not only did sin enter the world, but spiritual death entered into the world. That's why in Genesis chapter 2, God says right around verse 16, the day you eat of this, you're going to die. And then in chapter 3, verse 6, they don't die. And it appears to be a contradiction when actually they did die. They just didn't die physically. They died spiritually. That's the key. So when you're leading somebody to Christ, that's a very key point there. Something in them died. That's why God includes in chapter 2 and verse 24, 25, man shall leave father, mother, cleave to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. And then he throws a verse in there that you go, what in the world is this doing here for? And they were both naked as jaybirds. And they didn't have any clothes on. And you're like, well, why is God saying this? Well, the first thing they notice after they disobeyed God is they were naked. That was their woke moment, okay? Something in them died, and from that moment on, things changed. And so you have spiritual death that happens there. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin also entered into the world, and that death passed upon all men, it was imputed unto all men, for that all have sinned, is what the Bible says. So you have Adam's sin imputed to all mankind. You have all of mankind's sin was imputed to Christ. Then he goes and he pays for that sin on the cross. And then the third, you have the righteousness of Christ is imputed unto all believers. If we had earned our salvation by our own works, then it would not be a free gift of grace we saw last week, but it would be something that God owed us. And we talked about how that even in a works-based salvation, those that believe that you can be saved by doing a good deed or several good deeds, that, and I'm going to take it a step further and I'm just going to jump clear off the cliff all by myself, and I'll tell you this. A works-based Christian living is arrogant. I said it. It's arrogant. To think that even me, a saved sinner, could be good enough to earn God's smile and His favor is arrogant. It's pride. There's nothing good in me. Anything you've seen illustrated in Scripture, anything you might see that's good in me, it's only because of Christ. Only because of Him. It's only His right. It's not even my own righteousness. It's His righteousness that He bestows on me. It's Christ in me. Christ in me. Anything good you might see, it's all Him and it's not me. Because I can tell you about me. You don't want to hear about me. Some of these guys we're looking at, Abraham and David, they were rotten to the core. They were rascals. Who does this? Who lays back when you're supposed to be going to war? As a leader, as the leader of your kingdom, you stick around and you get lazy, and then you're eyeballing somebody else's woman. And then you get involved with that woman, and he happens to be one of your good guys, like one of the greatest captains in your army, and you send him to the worst part of the battle so that he can die. Who does this? It's a good Christian guy there, isn't it? He was rotten to the core. Why can he become then somebody after God's own heart that we talk about? Why can he be included then in writing the Psalms and we get so much comfort and we get so much wisdom from the book of Psalms? Why can he be this and then also be this? It is not because of his righteousness. It's because of the righteousness of God. And you know, it's no different for you and I. We're the same. We're the same. So then we finished up right about there, and we got into the righteousness of David by faith, where we talked about that. The Jew argues that since Abraham lived before the law, that he was judged by a different standard, but now that the law has been given, we must be saved by the law. And in response, Paul then says, and he illustrates how that Israel's greatest king was saved by faith alone long after the law had been given, where he says in verse 6 of chapter 4, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. You say, where did he say that? Go to Psalms chapter 32. Psalm 32. You'll see an illustration of that where he says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. In whose spirit there is no guile. And so he mentions how that salvation comes unto the man unto whom God doesn't impute iniquity, but imputeth righteousness without works. He says in verse 7, then, we're back in Romans chapter 4 and verse 7, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." Salvation comes not to those without sin, but to they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Are covered by what? By the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ. Perfect blood. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So the question of what great sins was David forgiven? We know adultery, murder, both of which demanded death penalty under the law, and for which there was no sacrifice or good work available to escape that penalty. So how was he forgiven? By the imputation of righteousness, totally without works. That's how he was forgiven. And in verse 8, chapter 4 in Romans, verse 8, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Salvation comes permanently unto those to whom the Lord will not impute sin. This bold statement that is made here is a statement of eternal security, because it is God who is imputing His righteousness unto you. You have nothing to do with salvation outside of just opening your heart and receiving. You have nothing to do with that. You didn't create it. You didn't pay it. You didn't keep it. You didn't do anything. God is imputing it unto you. I would ask, what in the world could you do to lose it? When he says in John chapter 10 and verse 7, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Never perish. He says, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all." He talks about there in verse 28 and 29, how that He places you in His hand and no man can pluck them out of my hand. And then he follows that up with saying, "My Father which gave them to me, no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand either." And then he says, "I and the Father are one." Who's going to take you out of God's hand? No one. Who is strong enough, or who is more powerful than God to do this act? No one, not even yourself. There's not a sin on the planet that you can commit that would cause you to lose your salvation. Again, this shakes some folks up, because automatically our human perverse brain goes to the, well, if you say that, then everybody will just do whatever they want. No, they won't. No, they won't. You'll find that to whom much is forgiven, much gratitude is offered up. I don't want to offend a God that loves me like that. I don't want to offend a God that gives me His own righteousness so that I can be eternally secure. Why would I want to live like a heathen after He's saved me from so much? Will I make a mistake? Absolutely. Why? I'm still human. I still have this flesh that I live in. I'm not perfect. I'm going to mess up. I probably did this morning. You say, "What did you do, Brother Dan?" That's none of your business. No, I'm just saying. I'm sure there was probably some kind of a response that I had about something this morning that probably wasn't correct. I didn't mean to, but I'm not perfect. I'm going to make a mistake. But guess what? That doesn't worry me. You say, "Well, you're not concerned about living right?" Oh, yeah, I'm concerned about living right, but I have the Holy Spirit of God within me, and when it's time, He'll show it to me. He'll point it out to me. He'll correct me. He'll spank me when I need to be spanked and get me on the right path. He's not going to let one of His kids just do whatever he wants. He says that in Hebrews. We continue. Who are these people? All of those whose sin have been forgiven, Romans 4:7, to whom righteousness have been imputed by faith, 4:8. In other words, all who are saved by grace. Once God saved you by the blood of Christ, He refuses to ever record. Ooh, here goes a heavy statement. Hang on to your seat. He refuses to ever record a single sin against your account. Why would He do that? Because He imputed His righteousness to your account. So you think He's going to load up a bunch of sin on top of His righteousness? Ooh, Brother Dan, you in spooky territory now. You in spooky territory. No, I'm in Bible territory. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. The righteousness, He says in verse 8, God, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's even making me break out in sweats. He will not impute sin. Don't be afraid, but let me ask you this. When He shed perfect blood on the cross of Calvary, did He not do a complete job? Was it a sufficient sacrifice? Does He not say in His Word, once for all? Does He not say that? So I'm just bringing out other places in Scripture that back up what He says here. He will not impute sin. He doesn't place that to our charge, to our account. Okay? He doesn't do that. We move on to verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon, and you're going to see the word circumcision. This is a term in the Jewish culture that's very familiar to these folks. Does this blessedness, does this blessingness come upon circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? Is this for the Jew, or is this for the Gentile also? And he says, for we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How then it then reckoned when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? You say, well, what does this say? What is this talking about? Not in circumcision, it says, but in uncircumcision. What happened here? Well, he's asking, are the blessings of this righteousness only for those who obey the law? For the physical seed of Abraham, who have symbolically placed themselves under the law through a religious rite that they would do called circumcision. Many Jews actually believed that no circumcised man could ever be sent to hell. They believe that. No circumcised man could ever be sent to hell. It's kind of sad that they didn't include women in all of this when they were coming up with all this, but, you know, it didn't happen. Many today likewise trust in religious rites to save them. Think about it. It's no different today. We foolishly, some of us, sometimes other places, hopefully not here, some trust in baptism. Some put their trust in the religious rite of communion. Some put their trust in confession. Some place their trust in confirmation. Some place their trust in last rites or some other religious act in order to save them. So Abraham, he says in verse 9 through 12, he says, and I know I read to 10, 11 says, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised. And so we're going to explain this here, what happens. Abraham was not saved, he's saying, by a religious act or a religious rite, something that was done religiously. That's not how he was saved. He was saved by faith. He was saved by faith. The Scripture declares that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Verse 9. Did this occur when Abraham was circumcised or before? Is what they're wanting to know. Was it at that time or before in verse 10? Was it before or after this religious rite? And the Jews believed that circumcision was part of salvation. Paul teaches that it was merely an outward symbol of an inward faith. Why? Because Abraham was saved by faith when he was 85 years old. He was 85 years old, Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham was not part of this religious rite or activity until he was 99. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 24. So Abraham's outward circumcision was a sign of what he already possessed inward. It was, verse 11, it was a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. So it's just saying what he did as a Jew was just showing what had taken place already in his heart. Okay? And as I took the time to mention this, I know that this can be a sensitive subject, but if you're reading through Romans and you're going, what in the world are they talking about? You know, and you're going down through here and it just doesn't make any sense. You have to remember who they're talking to, what group he's talking to. You have to remember what went on around everything that they're talking about and how much stock they put in the historic fathers of their Jewish religion and the different things that were happening. And so they would lean on that a lot. Well, man, we've done everything that Moses laid out in here, and Abraham, our father, you know, this, this, and that. And so he's bringing out the fact that, yeah, Abraham, your father, was saved by faith. He put his faith in Christ. And we mentioned already the only difference between Old Testament faith and New Testament faith, still on the same thing, on Christ. The only thing is Old Testament, if you're, and it's probably easier for you to look at this side, because when you're turning your Bible, Old Testament is over here and New Testament is over here, right? So Old Testament faith is looking forward and trusting in what's going to take place based on what all the prophets are saying. The prophets are saying there's coming one that's going to take care of this. And so by faith, they're trusting in what's going to happen. And then you get over into the New Testament, it's still by faith and still in the same Son of God, but it's in what He already did on the cross, okay? So it's rather simple and complicated at the same time. Hallelujah, right? Okay, any questions real quick? I don't want to leave anybody hanging when it comes to this. It is still by faith. And if you have any questions regarding that statement that I made about imputed righteousness and about that verse 8, let's take that home. Let's chew on it, okay? And ask the Holy Spirit, is this right? Is what Dan said right? It's okay to question that. Take me to task on it. Hold my feet to the fire. Why? Because I'm human. Okay? I'm human. and that's okay. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for Scripture. Thank you that we have this to learn from. Holy Spirit of God, thank you for teaching us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.